Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Let's get into God's Word tonight, and so if you have a copy of God's Word tonight, you can turn to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at Genesis 24, Genesis chapter 24. And as parents, how many of you know when it comes to watching your children grow up, there are times when we have to help guide our children. Anybody know that? Anybody that has kids, you know that you've got to guide them all the way along, and there are times where you guide them. And there are times that it comes to certain decisions in their life that are bigger than other decisions. How many of you know that? Certain decisions that play a major role in their future and the future that God has for them. Some of those have to do with where should they go to school. Some of it has to do with what do they choose in terms of their career? What is God doing in their life? And then I think there are some times where we have to help our children and guide our children and pray for our children when it comes to who they choose to get into a relationship with, particularly when they're planning or thinking about getting married. How many of you know that's a big one, isn't it? That's a big one. That's huge. And these decisions that our children make are very important because they have an impact on their future. And I share this because we're going to take a look at a snapshot in the life of Abraham. A snapshot in his life. And this is a time in his life where Abraham is getting a little bit older, and it's also a time that really highlights another portion of where his journey of faith has taken him. And even as he's getting older into his later years in life, he is still walking by faith. And we're going to see that as he tries to find a helpmate for his son, Isaac. Now, before we get into the passage, let me get just a little bit of background to help frame up what we're about to read. His wife, Sarah, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Abraham's wife, Sarah, of many years, has passed away. She's passed away, and she was the wife of Abraham, the mother of Isaac. And with Sarah passing away and getting older and passing away, Abraham's also getting older. And I think that Sarah's passing has a bearing on him, as I think it kind of awakens him to a reality of, I'm not sure how much time I have left. Anybody who's getting older understands that when your friends start passing away or those that you love start passing away, it brings a reality to yourself that perhaps the years of your own life might be shorter. And that brings to the forefront maybe some things that maybe have been not so much of an emphasis or something in your life that wasn't of much importance. All of a sudden you begin to realize as you get older, and I know I'm not there yet, but in talking to some folks as they get older, I find that priorities change. Anybody who's older, would you agree with that? Yeah. Priorities change. All of a sudden, burdens that maybe weren't as strong become stronger as you begin to realize I've got less and less time to be able to see these promises that I've been waiting for and calling on God for and believing God for haven't been fulfilled completely yet, and my time seems to be coming shorter and shorter, and so there's a greater urgency that's there. And we see an urgency that's happening in the life of Abraham, and death has a way of sometimes awakening us to that brevity of life. So God has made many promises to Abraham over the years. He's heard God's voice. He left his own family in Ur of the Chaldees many, many years to follow to a land he didn't know. And through that time, we've watched as God has constantly renewed his faithfulness to Abraham. We've seen the humanness of Abraham, the failures of Abraham, as well as the times of great success. God has been faithful all the way through. He promised many descendants to Abraham. Descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky or the sand in the desert in which he stood. God's been faithful to these promises, miraculously gave Abraham a son through his wife Sarah when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90 years old. God allowed Abraham to purchase land in Canaan, a field and burial cave for Sarah where he too would be buried. But now that Sarah has passed and Abraham is older and Isaac is older, in order for the promise of descendants to fully come to pass, it would mean that Isaac would need to be married. That's really what it would mean. Here Isaac is, and God has made promises of descendants, but up to this point, Isaac has not found a wife yet. Isaac is not married. Therefore, with Isaac not married, unlike our culture today, when Isaac is not married, there is no children or descendants for Abraham. I know, ouch, right? Yep, I did have to throw that in there. That's how far off we've gotten from God's word, and we justify it. I'll just throw that little sideline in there as well. By the way, Isaac was not really young. He was probably more about 40 years old. Just so you know. I know. A little bit different here, all right? Nevertheless, this time is a time when Abraham realizes that in order for the promise to come about, he would need to have a wife, find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, I want to say that again, the culture is very foreign. It's different than how we find a mate today here in American culture. Nevertheless, I think there are some principles here that we can take and learn from when it comes to determining the providence and the will of God. When we're believing God for something and we're trusting God for His will, I believe that here there is some things that we can take away as we read. And I think we can look at this from three different angles. I want to take a look at the different characters in the story, because as the story moves along, we're going to begin with a focus on Abraham. We're going to move to a focus on his servant, his main servant, the servant that was the oldest in his household. Now, we don't have the servant's name. Many commentators believe it was Eleazar, who we read about before, that Abraham had said to the Lord, I don't have any descendants, and everything that I have now that Lot has separated from me and gone his own way is going to fall to my servant Eleazar. Now, we don't know for sure, but we can be pretty confident that Abraham had trusted in this servant, pretty confident that this is probably Eleazar, but nevertheless, it's one of his servants. So we're going to look at Abraham and the conversation Abraham has and what Abraham comes to. We're going to look at Eleazar and his journey, and then at the end, we're going to come to the woman who was the answer to the prayer. We're going to take a look at who would be the wife of Isaac, Rebecca, and we're going to take a look at where she was at. And I think when we take a look at the life of these individuals, we come away with a picture of some very important things and observations when it comes to faith. So let's take a look at the first character, Abraham, Genesis 24, starting in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 4. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but you will go to my country, my relatives, and get a wife for my son Isaac. As we shared just a little bit ago, Abraham was very old. But I love it because it says that God blessed him in every way. God blessed him in every way. So here he is, and what he's moving out of here, the requests that he has, the desires that he has, are not moving out from a place of need. Rather, they are moving from a place of blessing. Abraham's desires come from a position of blessing. He's been the recipient of grace. He's been the recipient of blessing of the Lord. Now, nearing the end of his life, there is another important task that needs to take place in order for the promise of God to be fulfilled. And Abraham, at this point, doesn't exactly know who that answer is that's going to be the wife for his son, Isaac. And so this is a step of faith. And so here he is trying to say, okay, what do we do now? Because my son Isaac needs a wife, but he understands how important that is to the fulfillment of the promise of God. And yet there's a piece of this in which we're going to find he has very little control and has to trust God for. Now, anybody that has children as they get older and they're getting ready to be married, how many of you know that you don't have control? Right? You don't have control over that. Now, I'd like to say that Abraham probably had a little bit more control than we have here in our American culture, because he had the opportunity to say, I want you to go and find a wife and to search. And he was the one, rather than Isaac going out and stumbling around and, you know, dating a bunch of Canaanite women and realizing they were the wrong ones. You know what I'm talking about? Because they were the ones that were around at that time. Nevertheless, this is a step of faith. And so Abraham calls his servant together, his most trusted servant, finds the one that he trusts, realizing that he's older. He can't make this journey back to where his family is from. He can't make the journey himself. So he pulls his trusted servant, delegated authority, and he says to his trusted servant, we believe it's Eleazar, but his senior servant of his house, and he says, listen, I need you to make a commitment, all right? And I need you to go on a mission. I need you to make a commitment to me. We're going to take this oath. And that whole hand under the thigh thing, that was all about taking an oath, all right? There was nothing weird going on there. That was the way they made oaths at that time. It was a seriousness of the oath to take. And Eleazar, or the servant, recognized the seriousness of this, and it was no small matter. No small matter. And so Abraham thought it through. In fact, I believe that he had it on his mind for quite some time. In fact, if we go back a couple of chapters to Genesis 22, when he was coming down from the mountain, remember, he was told to take Isaac up to the mountain. Told to take his son Isaac up to the mountain. He was going to sacrifice him there, and God provided a substitute for the sacrifice. Praise the Lord, right? Provided a substitute, a picture of atonement, a picture of Jesus Christ and what he did as a substitute for you and I. And they're coming down from the mountain. And what we read in Genesis 22, starting in verse 20, Abraham gets a report. All right, there's no Facebook, there's no email, he left his family behind, but somehow along the way, he gets a report. And this is the report that he gets. Milcah is also a mother. She has borne some sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Amram, Kesed, Hazo, Pilstash, how would you like to have these names? Diglaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Now the details here, the writing of Moses, the details here is kind of a genealogy of sorts, but what's important is that Abraham has heard that his brother has had children, and the children have had children. All right, his brother has had children, and the children have had children. Now, it mentions the name Rebekah, but you got to know that this was written after the fact. Moses already knew the story. I'm pretty sure that Abraham didn't have a name Rebekah. All right, he didn't know. All he knew was that his brother had had. So on his mind, as he's come back, and he says, my son is still with me. God provided a substitute. His promise is sure. He has shown it because my son is still here. And God has renewed his covenant and his promise. And then he hears a report about his own family. And he says, on my mind, Isaac is going to need a wife. Death has a way of moving things, and so with Sarah now passed, and Abraham realizing that his time is coming, he realizes that he's got to expedite the matter here as much as he is able, and so he calls for his senior servant to come, and he says to him, listen, you've got to go find a wife, but listen, you can't find it from the people here in Canaan. You've got to go to where I'm coming from. Now, let me make an observation, because oftentimes treaties were made through marriage. In the land of Canaan, with Abraham obtaining the land, there could have been a way in which Abraham could have naturally tried to acquire the land. And the way that Abraham could have tried to acquire the land naturally, not a God-ordained way, but naturally, was to make a treaty with some of the kings and the nations of the Canaanites around by marrying his son to one of their daughters, one of their princesses. In that way, then Isaac would have become a king or a leader of that tribe and gain land. Does that make sense? But that wasn't what God desired. For earlier on, God had told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that he was going to promise him this land, but there was going to be a delay. For the people, his own descendants, were going to go away to the land of Egypt for 400 years, and then they would return, and at that point, they would come back, and they would take possession of the land, because God's judgment upon the sins of the nations that remain in the land would finally come to its full position. God had told Abraham that. And so Abraham recognized that that was not the plan for the land to happen, but rather this land would come because God would come upon his people, his descendants, and through them, God would give them victory and they would take the land. God would give them victory over their enemies, and it would be judgment upon those who worship idols, and it would also be to the glory of God as he worked through his people, that there was a living God who was able to meet the needs of his people. So Abraham decides very importantly that his son could not be yoked with these unbelievers. And let me make another observation, and that is this. There is something very critical about who you choose to get close to. And the people of the land worshiped other gods. They didn't worship Jehovah God. They didn't worship the God that Abraham worshiped. I'm not advocating missionary dating. All right? Because what we see here is that Abraham knew that if his son Isaac had married from the people there, there was a chance that his heart would be drawn away from the worship of Abraham's God and would be drawn away to worship these other idols. Let me warn you, be very careful, because the Bible says in the New Testament that we should not be unequally yoked. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever, this is not an out for you to go get a divorce, because later on, Scripture teaches, remain as you are. I just want that said. But if you're a believer and you're single, you need to find a believer. No compromise. You are not Jesus Christ. You are not the Savior. It is not for you to go and try to turn their heart. I know sometimes that has happened. I've heard stories and that kind of thing. My grandmother was one of those that married my grandfather, a good Catholic boy who didn't really know Jesus Christ, and nothing against Catholic, but he didn't really have a relationship with Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And he ended up converting. That is the exception, not the rule. And I love my grandfather, and my grandfather served the Lord and was a tremendous example. But it's the exception and not the rule. Because it'll cause trouble for you. This is a critical part. Don't ignore this. This is a critical part. Abraham does not want that, so he calls a servant. And part of that is some risk, because here it is, the servant has to go a long way away, back to a family that Abraham had left behind, and he's got to say, listen, there's a son of my master Abraham. You know, he's part of your family. He had a son, and his son needs a wife, all right? But listen, I can't bring him with me and take him here. You've got to come back with me. I don't know how many families are willing to just go ahead and let their daughter go sight unseen, to some person, some family member that kind of went off on their own, and man, Abraham left all of us. You know what I'm talking about? This was a step of faith. And Eleazar, the servant, recognizes this. And that's why he asks this valid question. He says, well, what if the woman's unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country from which you came? See, the servant recognized there's only so much I can do. There's only so much I can do. Well, what if the plan doesn't work? What if the woman won't come back? Do I come and get Isaac, and do I take him back there? Abraham's response is one of practical faith. Starting in verse 6, make sure you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household, my native land, who spoke to me and promised me on an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And if the woman's unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under his thigh of his master and swore an oath to him concerning the matter. Now, this is where we really see a picture of Abraham's faith. Because here's Abraham's faith. Abraham is saying, listen, so far, everything that God has told me, he has promised me, has come true. Up to this point, I don't have a reason to doubt God. Up to this point, he said to leave, and he brought me to this land. Up to this point, he promised me a son, and a son who would inherit this land. And he's done it. Everything he's done up to this point. So my journey of faith says, everything I've learned, my faith says, listen, this is God's will. I believe it, and God's going to go before you. He's going to send an angel before you. God's going to go before you, and he is going to work this out. That is what I believe, and that's what I'm hanging on to, and that's what I believe. But then there's another side of faith. And the other side of faith is, listen, obedience has to be two ways in this situation. It not only has to be my willingness to obey God, but the family member, the woman in whom is the wife for my son Isaac, also has to be obedient. I can send you there to find her and to say, listen, this is the plan. This is the plan of God. This is what you want to, what you need to do. But she also will need to make a decision as to whether she's going to take that step of faith. Obedience on my end is good, but there also needs to be obedience over here. Now, I'm trusting that an angel is going to go before, that God's going to prepare the way, and he's going to do it. But it, because this is twofold, if she is unwilling to come back, then you are released, and we're just going to leave it up to God. We're going to trust God's providence. Amen. Friends, that's faith. Faith is saying, I trust God because I believe God can. But if he doesn't, I'm still going to trust him because he's going to have to work it out. It's his promise to fulfill. See, and he had learned this because when they came down from the mountain, Hebrews tells us that he believed when he went up there and was raising the knife that God could even bring his son back from death. Now he says, listen, that was the hard thing. Finding a wife, the right wife, this is the easy thing. God's got a plan for this. God's got a plan for this. That's the kind of faith we have to have. It's trusting in the providence of God. It's trusting that God can and God will. And this is the definition that I came up with, the providence. It means that we live faithful to God's word, that God will guide us where he wants us to go, and the people he wants us to meet, he'll even guide us to the person he wants us to marry. Abraham is trusting the Lord, and he's unwilling to compromise to get what he wants. And let me just say that you and I need to be dead set on following and holding on to the promise of God, unwilling to compromise in order to get what we want. And no greater is there a place than when it comes to relationships. Because I can tell you, when it comes, particularly when it comes to marriage, some people say, that person's going to make me happy. Listen, marriage doesn't make you happy or unhappy. It enhances the state in which it finds you. If you are unhappy before marriage, you will be more unhappy after marriage. It is not going to make you happy. It will make you miserable. Because there is nothing like being happily married. And let me tell you, there is nothing like being unhappily married. I'm just being real. Be careful what you desire. May it be what God desires. All the way around, it's going to be work, all right? I don't care if it's the right person or not the right. Marriage is work. You know, I used to ask Brother Frano, he and Sister Grace were married for a long, long, long time, and it was arranged marriage, much like this, you know, kind of thing. They had to learn how to love each other and all that. And said, what's the secret? How have you been married so long? He'd say, work, W-O-R-K, work. All right, it's work. All right, just letting you know. So that's Abraham. Abraham's trusting in the providence of God. Excuse me. The next character we have is the servant. I've been calling him Eleazar, but the servant, he's following Abraham's instructions and to find a wife. And so a difficult task, and one that he goes, man, oh man, this is crazy. I'm going to follow what my master says, but my goodness, this is highly unlikely, but you know, I'm gonna go on this journey. But I think we can take a look at the servant's faith and actions, okay? Because he has faith and he puts action to it. How many know that faith is not only just what we say we believe, but it's also the action we put behind it? And that's what we see as a combination of faith and action. So verse 10, the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of goods from his master, good things from his master. He set out for Aram, Naharaim, however you say that, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had camels kneel down near a well outside of the town. It was toward evening, the time the women come out to draw the water. And then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring. The daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, she says drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know you have shown kindness to my master. The servant makes this journey. It's probably a good, at least a month long journey, if not more. When he arrives in the town there are two important steps he takes. Here's the first step that he takes. All right, this is a very practical step. All right, you know what he does? First thing he does, before he even prays, you know what he does? He goes to where the women are. What's he going to find? A wife for his master. What's he do? He goes to the spring. And when does he go there? The time when he knows the daughters of the town are coming out to draw water. He goes to where the women are. All right, he understands. That's what he does. I know, we're kind of lamb, but let me tell you something. If you're seeking God in a particular direction for a particular way, you've got to take some practical steps to put you in the place where God can answer. What do I mean by this? Let me put it in another context. If you need a job, you can sit at home and pray all you want. God, give me a job. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to get on some of these job websites. You need to go to some of these places that have help wanted in the window. You need to work on your resume. You need to fill out some applications. You need to put yourself in a position where somebody might offer you a job. Nobody's going to call you if they don't have your number. If they don't have your resume, if they don't have your application, if they haven't seen your face, they're not going to call you. Oh, but God will answer. Go to where the jobs are. I'm just saying. Because there are some times where we sit at home and we pray, and oh, I need this answer, and oh, I need this, and we're not willing to do anything to put ourselves in a position where we can make it happen. You say, well, I can't get the job I want. Well, what about the training that you need? Well, when I go, I mean, they want me to start it at the bottom. Yeah, that's how it works. Not everything is handed to you. Prove yourself faithful in little and you will earn your way up to much. You go in expecting much when you are very little and you get nothing. That's called reality. And there are some people who aren't willing to tell you that, but I'll tell you that. If you're not willing to start scrubbing toilets, I'm not going to give you a position to preach. Just saying. All right, that's a practical step. Then he prayed. Prayer is important. He prayed. All right, he prayed. You got to pray. You can't just take the practical steps and not pray. Prayer is very important. He called on the Lord. He asked the Lord. He said, Lord, I need you to provide. This answer is way too big. I bet he was praying the whole way along. I guarantee you this wasn't the first time he prayed. I think the whole time after Abraham sent him, the whole time on that month-long journey, he's going, oh, Lord, I got to find a wife. This is impossible. Lord, help me. Lord, and then he comes up with this plan, and he says, Lord, I need some confirmation, okay, because I'm not even sure. I don't know any of these women. I don't know any. God, I need your confirmation. And he puts out, he got very specific about what he wanted, very specific. Listen, when you're praying, pray specific. All right, what do you want God? How do you want God to answer? What do you want God to do? And be open. I'm not talking about limiting God, but at the same time, if you don't know what you want, then you're going to take anything you get. What do you want? What is God putting in your heart? Listen, the Bible says God gives us the desires of our heart. What are the desires of your heart? What is it that you really want? You got to begin to look. And when it came to a wife, he prioritizes character over appearance. And you say, well, where do you get that from? Because look at his prayer. What his prayer is listen, I'm going to ask, I'm going to go up and I'm going to ask, will you let down your jar and will you give me a drink? And then he adds a little more. Not only will you give me a drink, but if she says, I'll give you a drink and I'll water your camels as well. What is he looking for? He's looking for a woman who is humble and who has a servant's heart. Why? He's just a servant himself. He's an outsider. He's looking for somebody that is hospitable, somebody who is willing to serve, somebody who is kind, somebody who's willing to go above and beyond what is asked of them. That's really what he's asking for. He doesn't say anything about appearance. Now, later on, we find out Rebecca was very beautiful as well, and that's the bonus. See, because when you trust God and you go after the things that God wants, you seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added to you as well. I'm just being real. You got to start with the right stuff. You go after the wrong stuff, you're going to get the wrong stuff. You reap what you sow. He valued character. By the way, how many camels did it say he brought? 10. You know, camels drink a lot. Right, this was a long, this was a tall task. He wasn't just expecting a little thing. He made it so difficult that, man, God, it was going to have to be the right woman to do this, because most people would have looked at that and said, Abraham, your prayer is like way too big. You're expecting way too much. Or servant, you're expecting way too much. I think he learned that from Abraham. But he focused on what he desires most. I think oftentimes we don't get what we want because we're not sure what we want. We don't get what we want because we're not sure what we want. And he went for what was most important. And what happens? I think this is the quickest answer to prayer. I've never had a prayer answered this quick. Maybe you have. God bless you. Man, the first thing, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah. Remember, we read that back in Genesis 22. That's because the writer was understood and knew what was going on. He was forecasting those things. Who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, came up again. The servant hurried out to meet her. Please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands, gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water from your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels, all 10. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. So we see, as Rebecca comes right out, the quickest answer to prayer ever, she shows respect to him, she offers him a drink, she, waters the camels until they've had enough to drink. And what's a servant doing? Notice this. He's watching, taking note of every detail. Listen, when you're seeking the Lord for direction, you need to do so with your eyes wide open. You need to do so with your eyes. You need to stay watchful. You need to observe. You need to pray. And part of praying is watch and pray. Over and over again in the scriptures, we see watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. He was praying. He was seeking direction. And then he started looking for the answer, looking for the opportunity. Is this the right opportunity? Is this the right opportunity? Listen, if you are praying and believing God for something, you need to watch and wait for the answer to come. Maybe you miss it because you pray and then you move on and you get all busy and you don't watch and pray. Sometimes we don't get the answers because we don't wait long enough and watch long enough to see if God's going to answer. We move on. You got to watch and pray. Man, there's something good there. Man, and then he asks questions. He asks questions. When you're seeking the Lord, you need to observe, and then you need to ask questions. And so he asks questions. He asks about you know, who is she? So the camels have finished drinking, and it goes on to say, he says, whose daughter are you? Please tell me there's room in your father's house to spend the night. That was kind of the hospitable thing to do. Listen, I need a place to stay. You've been very kind to me. Would you have a place for me to stay? She answered, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, bore to Nahor. We have plenty of straw and fodder as well for in a room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down, worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned the kindness of his faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives. So what does he do? He starts asking questions. He wants to find out, does it match up? Now listen, this is important because, again, who did Abraham say to go? Go to my relatives, okay? So he's not in Canaan anymore. It would have been very easy for him to take this. And she watered all his camels, and then he asked the question, hey, who are you from? Where are you from? Who are you? And if she would have said she was somebody else's daughter and not a relative of Abraham, she would not have been the right one. But he's not going to compromise. He's listening for certain things, and he gets the certain confirmation because she happened to be the one the Lord led to right from her father's house. Listen, when you're waiting on an answer from the Lord, you watch, and you ask questions, and you observe, and you say, God, is there some confirmation in these moments and in these situations? Now, as we kind of move us to the close, and I'm going to try to land the plane, I want to focus on the last character, Rebecca, because this is very important. Like Undercover Boss, she didn't realize she was being tested. Anybody ever seen that show before? You know, she simply acted in kindness and hospitality. She didn't know who this guy was. He was somebody's servant. She didn't know it was about Abraham or whoever Abraham was or whatever this was. She didn't know anything. But once she hears what's going on, how does she react? Listen, Genesis 24:28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things. Listen, she's excited. to tell her mom. She's excited. Man, this is what happened. She runs back. She's so excited to tell her mom. The Lord's gone before. The Lord's preparing the way. She's so excited. She tells her brother and he runs out. And he runs out because we know later on from Laban, if you know anything about Laban, Laban's a shuster, a shyster, and he saw the gold ring in her nose and the gold bracelets. And, oh my goodness, there's wealth here. Let me see if I can get some. He really cared for his sister. That's really what's going on here. I don't know for sure, but, you know, it's all that. But let me just pause just for a moment, because she was excited to run and tell her mother. I don't know how many single people we have, probably not too many, but you could tell your kids this in that kind of case. If you are dating somebody or you're interested in somebody and you don't want to tell your parents about it, then it's probably the wrong person. Just saying. She was excited. She ran back and told her mom. If you have to hide a relationship or you have to hide something from your parents, A, you have a terrible relationship with your parents and you don't trust them in anything or any of their reactions, or two, you know it's the wrong situation and you're acting as if you shouldn't, and you need to check it at the door. Just saying, that's an extra, that's a bonus. You can take that with you if you're somebody you need to counsel. You want to talk to your kids about that. You want to tell your kids to come talk to me about that. I'll help them. I do too much post-marital counseling. Where if I've done a little more pre-marital counseling, they either wouldn't have got married or they got some things straightened out beforehand. Amen. Just saying. So anyway, they invite back down. They're going to be hospitable. They're going to throw this big dinner. Before dinner, the servant, man, he is just so excited. He needs to get this matter settled. He recognizes what God has done. And so he stands up and says, "Now, if you'll show kindness to my master, faithfulness, please tell me. If not, tell me so I may know which way to turn." And what he's doing is he says, "Listen, this is what happened. We believe Rebecca's the one. Tell me if you agree. Do you agree? Don't you agree? Because I got to get this matter settled. Because if you don't agree, I got to get up tomorrow morning and we got to do this thing all over again. Because I got to find somebody who's the right person. All right. I recognize the providence of God. So far, God has led me. I really believe this is God's will, but I know it's also on you. And you've got to make that decision too. Is this what you, do you agree with this?" All right. And so he goes and he says, "Now, if you'll show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. If not, tell me so I'll know which way to turn." And Laban and Bethuel answer, "Well, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other." So in other words, we're in a position that we really can't deny this is from the Lord. We not be happy about it. We can't deny it's from the Lord. "Here's Rebecca. Take her and go. Let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed." And so the servant throws it in their court for the confirmation. What else can they say? You know, they kind of have a little bit of reluctance, I think, here in their answer. I don't know. But anyway, it's confirmation. And so the servant is so excited, and they party a little bit, and he gives the bride price. That's what he brought, all the gifts and things to pay the bride price. That's what they did to give to the family. And then they get up the next morning. Verse 54 says, and he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her brother and mother replied, "Let the young woman remain with us 10 days, and then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me now. The Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let's call the young woman and ask her." Now let me tell you, when you get confirmation from the Lord, you don't want to delay, right? That's it. When you get confirmation from the Lord, don't delay. What he didn't want them to change their mind. He's ready to go. Listen, don't change your mind. Don't delay me any longer. And we know later on from Jacob and everything else, when Jacob comes back there, Laban is a major person who likes to delay things. I mean, he's just a guy that'll delay things forever if he can. He just was. You know it later on when you're doing it. You know, he doesn't want them to change in their mind. There's no hesitation. He says, "Listen, we can't. We got to leave right away. I've already been long on my journey. I got to get back. My master Abraham is older, and I got to get a wife for his son." Man, the Lord has answered. Come on. But he puts it in their court, and this would be the deal breaker. It's in Rebecca's court. What will Rebecca do? And this is what I want to highlight about Rebecca. So they called Rebecca, and they asked her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. Now this is where we see faith of Rebecca. She's willing to go with a man that she barely knows. She just recently met less than 24 hours before. She's willing to leave her family and friends, all she knew, because of a promise made by a servant. I think that's a picture of faith that's very similar to Abraham. And what we find is that when he went, he found somebody that had a faith and a character similar to his master. Similar to to what he was looking for, that was going to be a helpmate, somebody that would encourage Isaac even in his own faith, somebody that would come alongside, somebody that was willing to leave sight unseen, somebody that was willing to go, even though they knew nothing about it. And I just want to say that this is also a parallel to Jesus. When Jesus came, what did he do? He went to these fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, John. What did he do? He said, come follow me. What did they do? They left their nets. They left the fishing boats. They left the fishing business. They left their father. They left their that what they had, the future, the problem, whatever, and they followed Jesus. This is a picture of discipleship. And may I also suggest that there's some typology here in the Old Testament, and that is Abraham represents God the Father sending his servant, the Holy Spirit, to find a bridegroom for his son, Jesus Christ. And the picture of discipleship is sight unseen, just hearing about and reading about Jesus. Are you and I willing to leave behind, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit for the bridegroom, Jesus Christ? That's what we see. That's the picture that we see. That's what's going on. And we see this picture of Rebecca, and Rebecca is willing to leave behind. And as she gets closer, it says this: now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, living in the Negev. Boy, these names. He went out to the field in the evening and meditate, and looked up, and he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and she asked the servant, who's the man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. And look what she did. She took her veil and she covered herself. So here's Isaac. He's gone out to meditate. And we're not sure exactly. He's probably praying. But he looks up. He sees the camel. Rebecca sees from a distance this man who she's been waiting to see. She's probably heard about in her journey. Tell me about him. Who is he? Tell me about where we're going. Hearing from the servant. The servant telling all about. But now she's about to meet him for the first time. And listen, there was no iPhone, camera phones, photos, Facebook. There was nothing. This was sight unseen. She didn't get to see him. But listen. Scripture tells us that when they go to meet, she covers herself. Now this is a picture of modesty and character and purity. All right, how many know that Jesus is a pure and spotless bride, right? Yeah, bride has made herself ready, is what Revelation says. The bride has made herself ready. But let me just say this, okay? Can I also say this? Because in our world today, it says to catch a mate, you have to disrobe. To catch a mate, you have to reveal. Rebecca shows that to catch a mate, you need to show purity and modesty. You want to have the right woman? You want to have the right man? One that shows modesty and character. Different than the world. A godly woman isn't afraid to stay covered. There we go. Tweet that. Proverbs 31, that. There it is. And the story concludes with their marriage. Now I want to wrap it up because we're out of time. Abraham had to trust God to bring the right wife for Isaac, to make good on the promise without compromise. The servant had to carry it out through prayer and wise actions. He went where the answers were. He prayed. He approached. He watched. He asked the right questions. He listened. He didn't delay. Rebecca had to be willing to leave all and follow the plan that she had heard about and become convinced of. And she wasn't willing to compromise her own integrity. God has a plan and a promise. How are you pursuing his plan? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. And all the different things. There was just so much. It was like drinking from a fire hydrant tonight. Lord, I just pray that as we meditate on your word and as the seed of your word gets in our heart, I pray, Lord, that we will take it and we will let it bear fruit in our lives, Lord Jesus, that we will not allow anything to get in the way. We'll take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, that God, the seed of your word will sink in, and that God, we will learn to trust your providence. We will learn, God, to not compromise, but to wait on the fulfillment of the promise. We will not hold back. We will not go halfway. We will not delay. That God, you will lead and guide and direct. And Father, when you call us to something, that Father, we'll be willing to forsake all and follow you. Jesus, we thank you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you tonight.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.